Reading John chapter 1 from verse 24 through to verse 34. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, that is John the Baptist, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, that is Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is a remarkable passage. It speaks of the difference between what John the Baptist came to do and what Christ came to do, and the difference in particular of their baptisms. And I would like to focus this evening on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We note that John came to prepare for Christ. And we see him saying that in verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And he says that he's referring to one in verse 27, whose coming after me is preferred before me, meaning, of course, that he was of greater importance than John the Baptist, somebody who was of such importance that John was not worthy even to undo his shoelaces, which is fairly remarkable, isn't it? And he was at the time baptizing in the River Jordan. That baptism was in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing them, we know, for the remission of their sins, pointing them to the coming of Christ. I think it's interesting to see what John writes in verse 32, because it's different to the other passages that relate to this subject. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So we see John saying that when Christ came, he saw the Spirit descending upon him as a dove. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And we know from the other passages that it was as Christ was coming out of the water that the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. It's interesting, I think, that we see a visible sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Christ. And it is a distinction that I will seek to draw, that when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit, a visible sign is present, unlike with conversion. Conversion, there is an inward sign. The inward sign with the outward expression that somebody understands the gospel and has given their lives to Christ. That is the sign of conversion. It's by profession, isn't it? We confess Christ to show that we have believed. And we know that that is clear from Romans chapter 10, where Paul writes that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, verse 9, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So with the heart we believe, with the mouth we confess. And it is that combination that is the mark of our salvation. But here we have the Spirit descending and remaining on Christ in some remarkable way at the beginning of his ministry. And John saying in verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Christ came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He did not come to baptize in he did not come to baptize in water. And yet we see in John chapter 4 that his disciples did baptize in water. We read in verses 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Christ, who was, of course, greater than John the Baptist, perhaps it's not surprising that more were baptized by his disciples. What is not made clear here is whether that water baptism was exactly the same water baptism as John the Baptist. And my feeling is that with Christ present, they proclaimed Christ to those disciples. They would say that you are to be baptized and believe in this man Christ who will forgive your sins. There's no record of the disciples being baptized again after Christ died and rose again. We know that after he rose again, that he did command the disciples to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we don't know, because Scripture is silent about it, is in whose name the disciples of Jesus baptized during Christ's life. But I do not believe, and I'm happy to be corrected, that it is inconsistent in any way with Christ's ministry that his disciples would have baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What we do know for sure, and this is important as we study this matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it may well be that this study gives rise to further questions in which I am very happy for us to engage in a discussion, is that the disciples belonged to Christ, just as we who came afterwards would belong to Christ as well. And if you go, please, to John chapter 17, that seems to me to be quite clear in the high priestly prayer. One could call this truly the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Just going to read from verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. We know that when in John 13, when the Lord came to wash Peter's feet, he said, and Peter said, well, wash my whole body. He said, no, you are clean through the word I have spoken to you. They were forgiven sinners at that point. I can only say that they must have been, in my judgment, born again at that point. The woman at the well was offered water, the living water then, the living water of salvation. If you just turn to John chapter 4, you will see this. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Any person who comes to Christ is given living water springing up to everlasting life. Do you notice that it is a vertical flow? It is a connection from heaven to earth, isn't it? We're told that in Timothy, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is that living water. Any man who is in Christ drinks that living water, which is the water of salvation. That water was present in Samaria for that woman, as it was present for the disciples. However, Christ had not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is why we saw in the beginning of John 4 that he did not baptize anybody, so that nobody could confuse what was said. No one would think that Christ's baptism was a baptism in water. This was of a distinct and different quality. And if I could just emphasize that point, please, by turning us to John chapter 7. We read this in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the river of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Do we see that that same qualification was not present in John chapter 4? Do we see also that whereas in John chapter 4 that water is described as wells of water springing up to eternal life, this says that out of a person's belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water outwards, I would suggest. When we think about the belly is connected to the mouth, isn't it? And so out of the mouth comes the Holy Spirit in the words, as the words of Christ are preached. I suggest that is linked with the baptism of the Holy Spirit for service. And if we just go back to John chapter 1, I just want to make one more point from this passage. Verse 33, again. And I knew him not, this is John saying of Christ, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And the point there is that throughout Christ's ministry, the Holy Spirit descended and remained on him. And he would baptize with the same Holy Spirit his disciples. And my suggestion to you tonight is that this is not talking about salvation. Christ was the Son of God. If it was merely salvation, why would Christ, I ask you rhetorically, require the baptism of the Holy Spirit? After all, he was the Son of God. The very Spirit that comes into the believer was in Christ before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, my suggestion is that a man is born again and then he is to receive this baptism, which enables us to do the same works as Christ, according to the will of God. That here I deduce from this passage, because it wasn't until Christ was baptized in the Holy Spirit that he was able to start his ministry. And it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that he conducted his ministry. Now, I don't understand why that should have had to be, because Christ was the Son of God. But that is the teaching of Scripture. And I suggest furthermore that his disciples were Christians, even though they may not have called themselves Christians. I don't think the word was used until we find it used in Antioch. But they were saved men. It's clear from the high priestly prayer. Yet, at the end of Christ's time on earth, he told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. If you'd like to go to the end of Luke, we see that. And behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, that cannot be in my submission. And I'm happy for anybody to suggest otherwise. Not now, but when we break up afterwards. But I don't see that this is about salvation. This is about empowerment for service. That these believers were told to wait until they were endued with power from on high. Luke writes this both at the end of his gospel and then at the beginning of Acts, which of course we know that he wrote as well, because he tells us that. And we find then at the beginning of Acts that again reference is made to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus, before he leaves this earth, says in verse 5, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore come together, then we find they're asking, disciples are asking about whether the Lord will restore at this time the kingdom of Israel. Another very interesting topic, but not one for tonight. And then in verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They were to receive power to witness. And that was to come on the day of Pentecost. Now, there's no doubt that the coming of the Holy Spirit did have another purpose too. Because we know from John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that the Lord Jesus would send the Holy Spirit in his place. We read, look first of all in John chapter 14 in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then he goes on in John 16 to tell us what the work of the Holy Spirit would be. In verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Well, this speaks, in my judgment, of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an unbeliever, bringing them to Christ. When he has come, he will reprove the world, that is, those who are outside Christ, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And have we not all experienced that work of God's Spirit, bringing us to Christ? And then in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And it is the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth as we read his word, don't we? However, my suggestion is that that is still a different working of the Holy Spirit to that which Christ speaks about when he speaks about his baptism. He speaks also in this chapter about the Holy Spirit who was with them but would be in them. Just perhaps somebody else could just help me because I've lost the place where it says that. Maybe we'll have to come back to that. If anyone can see it, that's great. Otherwise, we'll come back to it. Anyway, the point is that here we know that the difference was going to be that the Holy Spirit would be in the disciples, in the believer. And then we come on to the day of Pentecost itself, where we see the remarkable sign in verse 2 of the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind filling all the house where the disciples were sitting, and with tongues, cloven tongues of like fire, sitting upon each of them. And then them speaking with other tongues, and those of other languages hearing them speak in their own native language. That's a miracle in itself, if you think about it. We've looked at this in Bible studies, that, of course, it would rather suggest that somebody spoke in a foreign language, but it was heard instantaneously in the language of whoever that believer, that the native language that that believer spoke. It was remarkable, and then we see that it was prophesied in Joel, and Peter is told this. Peter tells him this, I have no doubt, by revelation in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. Again, may I make a suggestion that the words of the prophecy in Joel were speaking about what God would do to his servants. He would pour out the Holy Spirit on his servants. To be a servant of the living God, you must be converted already. And in the New Testament context, that means to be born again. And may I go on to say that this was consistent with the experience on the day of Pentecost, where it was the believers who received this empowering. It was also there as a sign to show that God had raised up Christ. And it was a proof that God had exalted him. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. It was, as it were, a demonstration, if anyone needed it, that Christ had gone where he said he would go. And so the Holy Spirit was shed forth in a visible way to demonstrate that Christ had been exalted and now was at the right hand of the Father. It's very wonderful, isn't it? But what about us as believers who live in a later time? What is the experience that we should have? Well, I suggest again that each believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's any doubt about that, because Paul writes that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, that isn't really an issue. The issue, I suppose, really and truthfully, is every believer filled with the Holy Spirit in the way that it is described here at conversion? Or is this an experience that we must seek after conversion? I don't like controversy. I wish I could square the circle between two camps, one that says it all happens at conversion and the other that says it is a post-conversion experience. But what I can say is this, is that scripturally, from the baptism of the Lord Jesus himself, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was an outward display. What happened was visible to John. The Holy Spirit fell as like a dove upon him. In the Acts of the Apostles, there was a visible change, a visible sign, tongues of fire descending on the believers, and the speaking of tongues. Something dramatic could be seen and heard. Something that was not present when a man was born again. When a man was born again, it is the opening of his eyes to the truth that Christ has died for him. And when we look at the examples in the Acts of the Apostles, we see that there was a separate experience spoken of concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we first see it in Acts chapter 8, when we see that when the disciples came to Samaria, in verse 17, something visible happened. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And of course, that was seen by Peter to be a wicked thing, that he thought that he could purchase the gift of God with money. But this was done after these disciples had been baptized in water, which suggests, does it not, that this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit came after conversion. And we see again with the conversion of Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10. Oh, I've left out Saul, of course, but Saul, too, we know Ananias was told to lay his hands on Saul. And we see that in Acts chapter 9. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul, of course, already believed. He met with Christ on the road to Damascus. And yet, it was not till 3 days later that he received the Holy Ghost. And then we have Cornelius' household. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Again, you see the outward sign of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in tongues, magnifying God, difference to conversion. And then we also have in Acts chapter 19, I think is the last place we'll look at this evening, where we see that Paul comes to Ephesus and he discovers that they've only known the baptism of John, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And I say, therefore, again, it rather reinforces the point I made at the beginning, that the baptism of Jesus' disciples must have been different. Because while John baptized for the people to believe on the one who should come, Jesus' disciples would have baptized on the person who had come, the Lord Jesus. When they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we see again, after baptism, the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Well, where does that leave us? Well, I suggest that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we should seek. And the Lord Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 11. We read the Lord Jesus saying, verse 9, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, isn't that plain? That we need to ask God for the Holy Spirit. Well, finally, I'd like to just round off by turning us to Romans chapter 10. It's the importance of consecration for the filling of the Spirit, I suggest. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Every believer must present his body as a living sacrifice. That is, that our bodies are still alive, but we lay down our lives for Christ. Every day we need to do it, don't we? In the Old Testament, it was at that point that the fire from God fell upon the altar. We see this in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Do you notice that the fire from heaven only came down and consumed the burnt offering after the sacrifice had been laid on the altar? Friends, we need to know the fullness of the Spirit to lay down our lives on the altar. People often say about the Christian life, it's not, is it all negative? All about the things you shouldn't do? It's about death, isn't it? Death to self. It's only as we die to self that the Holy Spirit can fill us and take full control. So that's my final point. I'm sure it will raise questions that we can look at afterwards. But may we treasure and value that baptism of the Holy Spirit that Christ alone offers. Amen. Amen.